Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission is to equip you with answers to share the hope that you have within you, because life and truth matter. Why? Because being armed with truth will equip you to counter the corrosive worldviews at work in our world today, while experiencing the authentic Christian life will make you a winsome witness of the purpose of life, which is to experience union with God and Christ, both for today and for all eternity. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us online at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, for our contact information on the web, it's equip.org. Via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And resource consultants, as always, standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Eric. He's listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Eric.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
I'm doing well. How are you?
I'm doing good. Yeah, I want to talk to you about Jesus returned to earth as king, you know, because I think right now he's Lord and Savior, but when he returned, then he's going to be king, right?
Well, Jesus Christ is king now. When he came, the kingdom was inaugurated, and the kingdom one day will be consummated, but he has been raised above every throne and principality and power. He is no longer veiled the prerogatives of divinity, but he is rightly the king of the kingdom, which, as I said, is being progressively consummated until that time that Jesus appears and the kingdom is inaugurated in full. Or I shouldn't say inaugurated, but rather consummated in full.
Oh, I see. But see, I was reading one of J. Vernon McGee's articles here. He said that the Lord Jesus is not the king of the church, and we are not to be looking for the coming of the king. He's the bridegroom, and we ought to be looking for the bridegroom to come to take the church out of the world. No, that's what I'm reading here.
Well, with all due respect, I think that's a bit of a false dichotomy.
You think so?
Yes.
Let me see. Because if he's coming to set up his kingdom, then who is he going to be a king over? I mean, what is he going to be king over? You know what I mean?
Well, he is king of all. He is Lord of all. He is king of kings. He is Lord of lords. He has invaded time and space. The kingdom has been inaugurated, and therefore the king has come. He's landed in disguise, and as C.S. Lewis puts it, he is calling us all to a grand campaign of sabotage. So we are involved in the outworking of consummation, which is to say one day the inauguration will be fully revealed, but that does not in any way suggest that Jesus is not even now King of Kings, Lord of Lords, exalted to the most lofty place in all the universe. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Douglas. He's listening in Belleville, Illinois. Hi, Douglas.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you.
All right. Well, my question today is, personally, it's sort of like it's been going on a couple of years. I've been, unfortunately, dealing with the sin of pornography, and, you know, I feel like, you know, I am a Christian, but I feel like this is, like, it's almost like I'm always constantly eventually being attacked or tempted to go back to, you know, that pornography, to the point where now I don't know if I'm, you know, a Christian or a reprobate or an apostate. It's gotten to the point where it's mentally just really just, you know, confusing me. I'm just confused.
But. Sure. Yeah, it's taken over your life. You know, one of the great resources that deals specifically with your issue is a book called The Game Plan. It's the men's 30-day strategy for attaining sexual integrity. It was written by Joe Dallas, and nobody on the planet knows more about this than Joe Dallas. And he has written this book not just in a way where you can read and comprehend, but where you can practically apply as well. And so if you have the resources, get the book. If you don't have the resources, I'd be happy to just send it to you as my gift. But I think if you go through this book and follow what this book is advising you to do, take it all seriously, it will make a difference in your life.
Yeah, because it's just getting, like, just living every day and just thinking about, like the fact that this thing is constantly bothering me. I feel like I'm, like, literally every single day, I feel like I'm always going to battle with it.
Well, listen what he says on the back cover. Countless men's lives are being ruined by sexual sin. It infects, it corrupts, it devastates. It destroys relationships, families, lives. Everywhere men turn today, sexual temptation rears its ugly head. And the internet has made it easier than ever to get caught up in the trap of sexual sin. And therefore, it takes more than a little effort for men to resist the temptations. It takes a plan. This book is that plan. It's a plan for getting back in the game where the battle for sexual integrity can be won once and for all. And as the cover copy rightly says, Joe Dallas is an experienced counselor, and he lays out a positive strategy for overcoming harmful sexual addiction. And you are talking about a very powerful addiction. And Joe draws from his own hard-earned lessons and based on biblical principles and practices. His method is simple. It's powerfully equipping men who have been caught up in pornography or other kinds of sexual sin. And that's, again, why I think this book has helped so many people, and it will help you as well.
Yeah, because I would really love to be able to get to the point where, you know, I know that I am saved by the grace, you know, of God, and know that I don't have to worry about, all right, am I an apostate or I'm a reprobate? You know, it would be such a burden lifted off my shoulders.
Well, I can lift that burden off your shoulders right now. I mean, the fact of the matter is, if you want to be a participant of the kingdom, Christ does not say, get your house in order and then walk through the doors. Rather, he says, come as you are. Your desire for Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life is what is required for you to be a participant of the kingdom, which is to say you have to recognize that you're a sinner, and quite obviously you do. Then you have to be willing to do something about it. Repent means a U-turn on the road of life. It is a change of heart. It is a change of mind. It is a change of the will. It is turning from wanting to do it your own way, to doing it his way. So your responsibility to that process is simply to be willing. And I think I can deduce from the conversation we have had thus far that you are certainly willing. And then you receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. It's not as though you try to scrub yourself off outside the shower, but you get in the shower and the shower begins to clean you, systematically change you. And that is what Jesus Christ does, but Christ uses means. And that's why I'm suggesting that you can recognize, if you realize you're a sinner, recognize your need for salvation, you can recognize that Jesus Christ will, in fact, receive you as you are and then begin the sanctification process. So I don't think the fact that you're ensnared in a very powerful vice of sin precludes you from being a believer. The thing that makes us believers is the fact that we want to be participants in his kingdom. We want to do it his way. It's not as though you're saying to me, you know, Hank, I don't really care. I mean, this is one of the things I do, and, you know, so what? That's not your state of heart at all. You're struggling with this. You recognize that it's a trap. You want to break the strands of sin that are tying you down. That's your desire. And so what I'm saying is that don't worry that Christ will not receive you as you are or hasn't received you as you are, but start taking the means available to you to break the cords that now bind you.
Right. You know, that definitely does lift a huge burden off my shoulders.
Yeah, but again, use the means that are available to you. And again, if you have the resources to get the book, do that. If not, just hang on. It's available to you as my gift to you. So hang on.
Okay, thanks.
Yeah, and please know I'll be praying for you, Douglas.
Thank you so much.
Yeah, and Father, we do quickly lift Douglas up before your throne of grace. We pray, Lord, that you will use these means and bring other people and circumstances into his life so that he might be set free. We pray this not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit, in Christ's name. We'll be right back.
If you're not horrified, you should be, because the relentless assaults on sanity have now reached a fevered pitch. In fact, you know nothing less than civilization is at stake when ideology trumps reality, or when psychology trumps biology. That's wokeism in a nutshell. The threat is not only critical, it's urgent, which is why Christians need to wake up and wake up fast. You won't want to miss the upcoming special issue of the Christian Research Journal that contains everything you need to know about the cult of wokeism and its impact on Western civilization. You'll read sobering articles with penetrating analysis of the social and mental disease that is reaching a flashpoint. To receive your copy of the special Woke Edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do. Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
If you're not horrified, you should be, because the relentless assaults of wokeism on sanity and common sense have now reached a fevered pitch. In fact, some astute observers see more than deranged ideologies at work. It's as though the gates of hell have been opened. And alarmingly, the speed of this mindless rush to chaos and potential civilizational collapse is gaining momentum daily. That means Christians need to wake up and wake up fast. One of the best alarm clocks is the upcoming special Woke edition of the Christian Research Journal. It contains sobering articles with penetrating analyses of a social disease that is reaching a flashpoint. To receive your copy of this special edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.
Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death.
Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and back to our phone callers. We'll talk to George, Tacoma, Washington. Hi, George.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Thank you for speaking truth into people's lives, Hank. It's just wonderful to hear you every day, and people need it.
Bless you. Thank you.
I'm reading my summer reading program for myself and study is I'm reading a book called The Christians as the Romans Saw Them, a very interesting book by Robert Wilkin. And there's a couple things I wanted to ask you about because I thought they were pretty interesting. And in my discussions with non-believers, these are some things that come across our discussions. But in this book, he's talking about some of philosophers from the 4th century that were writing these treatises on how Christianity as a whole was a very unreasoning faith. And some of the things that they bring up, these philosophers in the 4th century brought up, was, number one was they were talking about Christian doctrine, and they were quoting from Job 10:13, and this philosopher was writing that the Christian doctrine that all things are possible with God, he says he bases these comments on Job 10:13. I know that you can do all things. Nothing is impossible for you. But what they were objecting to, these philosophers, were they were saying, number one is, if God can do all things, then he can do things that are contrary to nature. If this is so, then how can one claim to have a reasonable view of God? Yes. That was the first big objection they were writing in the 4th century about this Christian faith.
Let's deal with that first. I may not be able to keep everything straight in my mind if I don't. That basic argument is flawed. Certainly all Christians that look at that passage realizes that there is contextualization with respect to the passage, which is to say, of course God can do all things that are logically possible. God can do things that are morally possible, but God cannot do all things. He obviously cannot create a squared circle. He obviously cannot create a one-sided triangle. He obviously cannot act in a way that is not in accord with his nature. So God can do all things that are morally possible. God can do all things that are logically possible, but the notion that God can do all things in the sense that is being communicated here is certainly not something that any Christian in any sense would either apply to the text or presuppose. It's just illogical and absurd to do so.
Okay, good. The second one that they raise in this book is questions about the resurrection of the dead at the end of time. So in the 4th century, they were discussing it this way. Will the resurrection of all men and women be like the resurrection of Lazarus or the resurrection of Christ? Because they're saying is, what will the resurrection body be like? Is it raised? If it's raised to a state of blessedness, impervious to suffering and not subject to hunger, then why did Christ show his wounds and eat after his resurrection?
I mean, when you think about this, George, I mean, Lazarus is not resurrected. Lazarus died, and then Jesus resuscitated him. But that wasn't a resurrection unto glory. Lazarus, in John 11, the brother of Martha and Mary, lived out his life to die again. He's absent the body. The non-physical or non-corporeal aspect of his humanity is with the Lord. Lazarus will be resurrected like Jesus Christ when Jesus appears a second time. So you look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we say he is the first fruits of those who have been resurrected from the dead. He is the one who has been physically resurrected. So if we would have been in the tomb, we would have seen dust fly off the very slab on which he lay. He's experienced physical resurrection. So at one point he was dead, then he was alive again. And this is the same thing that will happen to Lazarus. When Jesus appears a second time at the end of history, the soul of Lazarus will return to the body of Lazarus, and that body will be resurrected immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. And as I've mentioned many times in the broadcast, that doesn't mean that of necessity every atom is resuscitated, but it does mean that there's continuity between the body that was and the body that will be.
Right. I get that. Another thing these philosophers were confused about was they were saying, well, if Christ came back from the dead and he was raised to this state of blessedness, impervious to suffering and not subject to hunger, then these philosophers were wondering, and this is their discussions with the early Christians, then why did Christ show his wounds and eat after his resurrection?
Well, his wounds don't indicate that he was suffering. They're actually amplifying his glory. As far as eating, we really don't know whether Jesus had to eat or whether Jesus could eat. We simply don't have that information. We also do not know exactly what it will be when we're resurrected, because just like the caterpillar couldn't imagine being a butterfly and have a different digestive system, so we don't know what our glorified body will be like. Back to our phone callers. Talk to William next in Delaware, Arkansas. Hi, William.
How you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
I had a question. Me and my wife, we were talking earlier today, and I'm a relatively new Christian, actually, and she's memorized the Bible, you know, front to back, more or less. You know, as I'm learning, as I'm progressing, I just have more and more questions, and we came to an issue that she couldn't really answer for me, or I wasn't really comfortable, or not really so much comfortable. I just wanted to make sure of the answer that she gave me, and that was about the Holy Spirit and the relationship between Jesus Christ, God, and the Holy Spirit, because the way I had understood it was that, you know, God is the Father of Jesus Christ, and, I mean, my knowledge of the Holy Spirit wasn't really all that strong to begin with, so I kind of just wanted to ask you about it.
Well, you know, here's what the Bible teaches, and what the Bible teaches, William, you and I have to humbly say we cannot fully comprehend. We can only apprehend. In other words, when we look at the Bible teaches certain things. First of all, it teaches that there is only one God. So in both Testaments, Old and New, there is the stirring affirmation that there is only one God. So we don't believe in three gods. We don't believe in 10 gods. We believe that there is only one God. And the Bible says, speaking God himself in the text, before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. So the Bible is fiercely monotheistic, or it's fierce in its belief that there's only one God. Well, the Bible, if you read through it, will tell you that the Father is God. And there's no question about that fact throughout the Bible. The Father is declared to be God. But as you go on and read through the Bible, you'll also recognize that the Son is declared to be God. So when Son of God is used, it is referring to Jesus Christ as God by way of his nature, in terms of his essence. And then the Bible also says that the Holy Spirit is God. So the Bible teaches that there's only one God. It teaches that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God, and then goes on to teach that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. In other words, the Father does not become the Son, and the Son does not become the Spirit. You may be able to make that statement from the standpoint of the economical Trinity, if we want to get a little technical here, but certainly not with respect to the essential Trinity. The Father does not become the Son does not become the Spirit. Therefore, what do we have? The Bible's teaching that there's one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. Now, again, William, I have to confess to you, I cannot fully comprehend that. But that does not make me change what the Bible says about God. It rather makes me bow my knee before God's revelation of himself to me. I realize I'm finite, God is infinite, and therefore the finite cannot fully comprehend the infinite. Now, if the Bible would say something like this, there's only one God, emphatically, and then later on the Bible would say there are three gods, well, I couldn't accept that because that's a contradiction. But that's not what the Bible is saying with respect to the Trinity. It's talking about one God by virtue of his essence or nature. It's talking about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in terms of interpersonal relationship. So one what, three whos is another way of putting that. So there's no contradiction here, but it is beyond our comprehension. William, hang on. As a new believer, I want to send you a flip chart just as my gift to you that lays all of this out. Thanks for tuning in. We'll look forward to seeing you next time with more.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.